You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
When we turn into the Word of God, we are asking God, hey, what do you want me to, what action step do you want me to do? Well, what would you have me perhaps modify? Sometimes we look in the scripture and we're like, we just want to stand back and acknowledge and appreciate who Christ is. And today we do that. It's interesting when you read your Bible, they put subheadings in most Bibles, and there's always a fancy word for these. Sometimes they're called pericopes. You may think, what is a pericope? Is that like a pickled something or other? I don't know what that means, but it doesn't matter. It's why people make money. You know, if you go to the dentist and he says, he or she says, hey, we're going to have to pull that big tooth in the back. You're like, I don't think they know what they're doing, but they call it the upper third bicuspid. But like, okay, that's why my bill is going to be so high. So, you know, theologians are no different. So there's these headings, and if you look in the story of Palm Sunday, as we call it, it would call the triumphal entry, the triumphal entry. I find that subheading was not inspired by God. God, that's not part of the canon of the scripture, so to speak. But I find it odd that it's called the triumphal entry. It's called that, of course, because Christ was riding into Jerusalem. People were shouting Hosanna. They were worshiping him. These are going to be the same people that shouted Barabbas just a little later in the story. And if you don't know, they took a vote, almost, you could say, which one of these people should we crucify? Which should we release? And when they asked who should we release, the people this had been coerced to answer Barabbas, this infamous insurrectionist criminal. And so it's interesting knowing that Jesus was riding into Jerusalem. If you were to interview him, I wonder if he would agree that this was a triumphal entry. Maybe he would. But at least, in the least, we should add one word, that it was a temporary triumphal entry, because things changed quickly. And what fascinates me with this story, because we've had this theme, we've been going through a book in the New Testament with this theme of anyway. What fascinates me in this story is that why Christ went anyway, knowing what he was about to go undergo. Yesterday, I had a couple of experiences. I was thinking through our time today and our conversation. I was thinking through it, and I was in a grocery store. I was in a little bit of a rush, which is kind of where I live my life anyway. So it seems like all of us are always in a rush. And I was looking for a product, and it was, listed in the shelf, but there was nothing there. So I'm like, oh, I got to ask somebody. And, then you get to the point after you search and search, is there anyone working here at the store? And so finally, I was at the back of the grocery store where it says no entrance. I'm like, it felt like an invitation, to the rebellious, for those that are in a hurry. And I'm like, well, what could be the worst thing that could happen? I mean, they're going to throw like a head of cabbage at me or something. So, I'm like, I'm kind of going in a little bit like I know I'm breaking the rules. Like, what are they? I don't know. Maybe they're taking old fruit out of the garbage and they don't want anybody to see it. That's why we can't go back there. I don't know. Who knows? But anyway, I didn't feel like too terribly, prohibited from going there in the grocery store. And then I went to where I had parked to go in the grocery store. I had to park in a parking garage. And they kept pointing signs to the elevator and to the staircase. And I was looking for the staircase. And I thought I had the staircase door. And when my hand hit the handle of the door, I saw that the sign was not the staircase. It said, high voltage, do not enter. And for me in that moment, I'm like, there's no question. There's no rebel in me that says, boy, I'm going to go in anyway, right? And I think there are certain times where we're like, I could bend the rules here a little bit and go in. And there's other times, oh, no way. In fact, I saw some things on the internet. Here's some things like no trespassing, life is short, don't make it shorter. Oh, that's pretty good. That's a pretty good sign. Trespassers are welcome. Dog food is getting to be expensive. Is there life after death? Trespass here and find out. And finally, in one word, nope. I need that one for my office. Nope, don't even, I'm busy right now. Jerusalem had nope written all over it. Jerusalem was like high voltage. It wasn't like the grocery store, do not enter. It was more high voltage, do not enter. That's what makes Christ so fascinating. Because most of us, if I said, hey, I'm going to take a trip to New York City, and one of the most dangerous parts of the city tonight, we're most likely going to lose one eye and get our teeth knocked out. Who's in? Nobody's going to like, yeah, where's the sign-up list, right? So on the way into Jerusalem, there are emotions. And I was thinking about, wouldn't it be a neat collection of the emotions of Jesus? And thank God that our Savior had emotions. Christ got angry in the temple, kicked over tables. Christ wept at one of his close friend's funeral. Christ was desperate in emotion in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ felt abandoned in desperation on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? So there's a lot of emotions, and I wonder, what was the emotion of Christ? Because we understand the emotion of those that are around him during this triumphal entry as he's preparing them. That's where we begin today, in Mark chapter 10, verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem. It was about a 3,500 feet ascent. That's why it says they were on their way up to Jerusalem. With Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. So all of a sudden, we get some emotional backdrop to what's going on. And what's very interesting, that even though Jesus was going to be arrested, treated, and seen as a prisoner, in most scenarios like this, the prisoner is in the back, not the front. He or she is handcuffed or tied up and with lowered head, walking in the midst or in the rear, certainly not leading the way. So what we see here is some perhaps eagerness in the face of high voltage, do not enter, especially in the light of what Christ is about to share with his disciples. And there's a distinction here of his disciples and those who follow. Another conversation, deeper in the conversation for another day. There's some people that follow and there's some people that are disciples. And so they were astonished. So the disciples were like, wow, I can't believe we're doing this. I'm kind of blown away. This is really happening. This is what Jesus has said is going to happen. And it's about to happen. And I'm just like blown away that we're still going in anyway. There are others that are freaked out, but Jesus is leading the way. He took the 12 aside and he told them what was going to happen to him. We're going to go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, to the teachers of the law, the religious folk. They will condemn him. They'll condemn him to death. They'll put a death sentence on him. They're going to hand him over to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. Those same Gentiles who are yelling and praising on the streets. They're going to mock him. They're going to make fun of him. They're going to spit on him like trash. And they're going to flog him, which means they're going to rip the flesh off his bones. And they're going to kill him. Hey, who's in? Who's in? 3 days later, he will rise. You see how I kind of wrestle with the subtitle, the man-given subtitle of triumphal entry. It's kind of more like a death march, truly. But in this death march, there is a savior that is so puzzling, and it forces me to think, what was his emotion? What was he thinking? And the Bible tells us he's leading the way, first of all. He's not sheepish. He's not afraid. He's not astonished. And way back hundreds of years ago, we're told about this walk in Isaiah chapter 50. Speaking in first person, the words of Christ, I offered my back to those who would flog me, to those who would beat me. My cheeks to those who would pull out my beard. It's a pre-reflection of what's going to happen. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting it. Can we just take a moment and be incredibly astonished that the ancient script of Isaiah was written hundreds of years before Christ told them exactly what was going to happen? That's just astonishing. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Here's my emotion about the whole thing. Christ says, I have set my face like a flint. I am resolved. I am committed. I'm not turning back. These feet won't turn to the left or the right. I am on mission. That's my emotion. He goes in anyway. Wow, maybe that's the triumphal part of what was happening inside, maybe not on the outside. Because what happened on the outside changed, right? They changed their opinion. Thank God what happened on the inside never changed. He never turned his heart away from what needed to be done. I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be put to shame ultimately. He repeats these words in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to Jerusalem, to heaven via Jerusalem. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Christ goes anyway. So now, here's the big question. Why is it? And again, today, nothing innovative, nothing new, but just for a moment for us to recognize this anyway resolution of Christ and why, knowing what he was going to face on as he walked on Palm Sunday, knowing what he was going to face, the brutality of it, the mockery of it, why is it? And here's my proposal to you. It was very personal. It was very personal. This was not corporate. Even though he saved humanity, it was very personal. And so Jesus, he offers these words again in prophecy in the book of Ezekiel. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep. I myself am going to go and I'm going to make this very personal. I have sent prophets in many years, many generations, but now's the time for me to go. And I'm going to go because I've created every single fingerprint and eyelash on every single human being in the planet in every era of history. I have to make this personal. I'm not going to adjust humanity and the helpless condition they find themselves in from the home office. I'm going to go in and I'm going to make this very personal. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. Look how personal that is. I will rescue them from all the places where they are scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. So we're going to parallel today a famous little trio of stories found in Luke chapter 15, which is the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And we're not going to cover all those stories because Jesus said, I personally am going to rescue the sheep. I'm going to focus, our focus will be there this morning. I'm going to rescue the sheep. Jesus, the reason that he told this trio of parables is because he was sitting with quote unquote outsiders, people that were non-Jewish, people who were sinners, quote unquote, and he was getting accused for that, that he personally was sitting at a table with these folks and he was being accused of why he was doing that. And so he said, well, let me tell you a few stories. And there's a fascinating element to why there are three stories. And it's a fascinating element of why he chose what he chose that was lost. So he begins in Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. So those in the story were the bad guys, according to the religious folk. But the true bad guys, if you had to plot it out, were the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. Oh man, did they know the scripture. They knew every jot and tittle. They just hadn't captured the spirit of the scripture. The Pharisees, the religious folks, they muttered, as they often do, this man welcomes sinners, and he even eats with them, which makes it extremely personal. To have a meal with someone makes it extremely personal. And in that culture, you were not even allowed to cross the threshold. If you know the story of Acts chapter 10, when Peter was called to sit with the Gentiles, right? And he goes, I'm not allowed to do that. I'm not allowed to have a glass of water with you. Jesus at the well drinking water with the woman. He breaks it. No admittance. I'm going in anyway. I'm not having a meal with you. I can't have a meal with you, not even inside your house, but outside your house. I'm supposed to say, do not enter. You are not worthy of any personal relationship, any personal communication, any personal interaction at all. And Jesus said this word, which you can find in Greek, phooey. High voltage going in anyway. Don't you love him? Going in anyway, because there's not a single person in this room that we would have been the ones at the table hoping Jesus would bring his cafeteria tray over to our table. Yes. And there he was sitting with them, and they criticized him. Then Jesus said, well, let me tell you this parable. And he begins the story like this. Suppose one of you, let's make this personal. What if you had some animals a bit lower than human beings? Just one of you, if you would imagine you had 100 sheep, if one of you had one that was lost, wouldn't you go in anyway? Wouldn't you search for that sheep anyway? And here's the fascinating thing. Jesus says, suppose one of you had 100 sheep and just loses one of these stinky sheep, you know you'd go after it because it was personal. It was your sheep. You were responsible for it. And these people that you consider outsiders, these Gentile tax collectors and sinners, they're my people. Amen. But then he also, in these three stories, watch this. He says, you know, you guys, you're also my people. He included in these stories something brilliant where he says, I love the religious leaders. You guys tick me off and frustrate me to death, but I love you. And I'm going to die for 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 you, because the road to Jerusalem was for everybody. The road of Christ is for everyone. There's no one who's not included. There is no sign that Jesus won't pass by, even though we say, I don't want you. So watch this. He tells three stories that are about those who are outside and those that are inside. The religious leaders thought they were insiders. And they said, these Gentiles, tax collectors, they're outsiders. So Jesus tells a story about a sheep that got lost outside. And then he tells a story about a coin that got lost inside. And then he tells a story, let me cap it off and tell you a story about a son who went outside, but his brother, the old stodgy religious guy, who was still inside. And so he's telling a story. This is a story about those who are outside who are lost and about those who are inside are lost, because you're criticizing me for spending with outsiders, but you insiders, quote unquote, need to be rescued. I find Jesus brilliant. Think about that. I mean, we couldn't come up with something so brilliant. I'd be stuck on roses are red, violets are blue. God loves you. I do too. Super deep. Way to go. Jesus tells a story of the sheep. He begins with this story because he's saying, let me tell you why I'm sitting with outsiders, because if you lost a sheep on the outside. And he goes, by the way, I'm going to leave the other 99 in Emmaus, which is the Greek word for the wilderness. You know your history, don't you guys? You know your history, right? That your history was born in a wilderness. And I'm leaving those people in the wilderness for the outsiders. But I'm going to come back. I'm going to look for that lost coin on the inside, because I love you too. I just find that brilliant. He says, let me tell you the depth of my search for that lost outsider. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until? If you wanted to understand the patience of God for you, there it is in one word, until. He will look and look and look and look. And of course, the personal template for our own lives. How long should I bear with someone that I don't like? Until. How long should we wrestle through issues in our marriage? Until. Until there's a breakthrough. Until we can resolve this. Until we can find common ground. Until we are picturing Christ, even in our worst moments. Christ teaches us, I'm going to love you until there's a breakthrough, or until your last breath, whatever comes first.
Amen.
He's never going to get up. You know why? Because we have a Savior that set his face like a flint. Are you ready? Towards you. Not just Jerusalem. His face right now is like a flint, like a stone, right towards you. That's who we have. It's personal. It's a personal. Here's the second thing that's personal. There are times when we know, if you're a parent, you know this. Sometimes I'm like, I'm it for my kids. I mean, no one else here is going to take care of my kid like I'm going to take care of my child, right? I'm going to go out there. I'll never forget, we grew up on a corner lot. We had alleys where we grew up, and a lot of activity in the alley. If you've never, there's snow sledding in the alley. There's illegal things happening in the alley. There's a lot of things going on in that alley. We lived on a corner lot. We were probably about 5 or 6 years old, my brother and I. And across the way, there lived a bully. He was more like 15, 16. His name was Mike Perdue. After all these years, Mike, are you in the room? I got a few things I like to cover. Mike would come in and he would just break our toys just to break them. He'd throw throw the toys he was just mean. I don't know, you know, he's just mean-spirited. One day, and we would just kind of deal with it. And back then, you know, you kind of, it wasn't as highlighted as now, you kind of dealt with it. And we were all afraid of Mike. One day, my wife, yeah, I was married back then. Been married about 60 years, pretty awesome. No, just kidding. One day, my dad comes out. And back then, they wore those T-shirts. You know what I mean? Yeah. I don't know why they call them wife beater T-shirts. It has a really bad connotation to it, but whatever. And my dad was kind of a refined Southerner. I'm like, wow, Dad is in the backyard in his T-shirt. Something is about to go down. And I will never forget the rest of my life, my dad saying, "You will never enter our backyard again. There is no entrance to our backyard. And if I ever catch you in this yard, I'll stop right there." What my dad said. Because Dad looked through the back window of our home and recognized that we couldn't do it ourselves. That the bully was too big. That we were helpless and we couldn't do anything about it. So he didn't even get dressed, this refined Southerner. He knew that this was the moment that I'm the guy that's going to have, this is personal because you are attacking my two boys. It's personal. Christ went into Jerusalem not just for some theological resolution of the sinful nature of human beings. He went in because he loved his sons and daughters. It was personal. He looked in. The Bible says that he was filled with compassion because they were harassed, like from Mike Perdue. They were harassed and they were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He understood. So he tells a story about a sheep who cannot rescue themselves from the wolf. Isn't that interesting? There's nowhere in this story that the coin found itself, that the son modified his behavior, and that's the end of the story, or the sheep found his way home. The sheep was lost. And so we find in Romans 5:6, why did Christ go anyway? Here's why. Just at the right time, when we were sheep, powerless against the arch Mike Perdue of God. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love in this, that while we were still sinners, he came after us. He set his face like a flint. He went to Jerusalem anyway. And he didn't just die. Look carefully. He died for us. It's personal. It's personal. He was the only one that can do it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one God. There's one mediator. There's one rescuer. There's one savior between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men which we must be saved. That is Christ. Jesus understood that he was the only one that could help us and save us. Here's the final thing. At the end of this private message that Jesus was speaking to his disciples, remember he pulled his disciples aside, and at the very end he uttered these words just as a reminder. 3 days later he will rise. Sometimes I wonder why in the world, what would we have done if we were God and Adam did what he did in the garden? would we have said, hey, let's just start over. Hey, we only got two people on the earth, so hey, no big deal. But he went in anyway, and he went in anyway, and he ignites a theme throughout the Bible that I'm going to call withness, not witness, but withness. He wanted to be with Adam. He wanted to be with Eve. And now that imperfection had entered into the world and into the experience, and God was perfect, he walks into the garden, which said no admittance, no entry, but he went in anyway. And his purpose was not just to save them, not just to save them, but to be with them. And in order to be with them, he had to bridge the gap between perfection, God, and imperfection, now fallen Adam and Eve. And the way that he did that, as you, if you know the story, is that he killed an animal. He shed the blood of an innocent animal, and he covered Adam with this cloth, this covering. So now your exposure is no longer out there. You're covered as Christ died on a cross for us. As the Bible says, be clothed with Christ. So that when we stand in front of the perfection of God, we're not standing in front of the perfection of God as exposed sinners. We're standing in front of the perfection of God as covered sons and daughters. So that Christ sees us, that he, Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us on the cross, so that in him, covered in him, we might become the righteousness of God. It is an attempt that no man, no religion, no woman, no behavior change, no self-help can make us okay with righteousness for God. We're covered. And the only reason we're covered that God went into the garden is, I want to be with you. It wasn't that we just had a theological and spiritual dilemma, but God created us to be with him in deep level relationship. Jesus prayed in John 17, 21. I pray, God, that they will be in us. Be on us. John tells us, or Luke tells us, when the sheep was rescued, watch this. And when the shepherd finds that lost sheep, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and they go home together. It wasn't like, oh, good, boy, that was a loss of income. We lost one sheep. Well, good, get them back in the fold. No, they went home together. Why did Christ, knowing what was going to happen in Jerusalem, why did he go anyway? It was personal. And he personally knew that he was the only one that could go in and say, but finally, he just personally wants to be with you. John chapter 14, when Jesus was foreshadowing his death, his disciples were having deep grief. And he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. John 14, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And ain't heaven going to be so great? No, that wasn't the message. If it were not so, I would have told you. See, he didn't say, in heaven there are going to be clouds and harps and golden bricks on the street and blah, blah, blah. No, he's talking about a home. And he says, I'm going to go there and I'm going to prepare a place, watch this, for you guys. Personal, about as personal it gets. And if I go there and I'm building these places for you, I'm going to come back, and here it is, take you to be with me. Yes. That you might also be where I am. The reason that God went into the Garden of Eden is because he wanted to be with Adam. The reason that God searched and pursued a Moses, 80 years old, who was an ex-murderer, is because he wanted to be with him on that mountaintop. The reason that God pursued Gideon and Deborah and Martha and Mary is because he wanted to be with them. And the reason that God is pursuing you is because it's a witness. It's that God wants to be with you and in rhythm with you. And he's not going to stop until. Now that's a triumphal entry. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, today for this moment in history, which is a moment in eternity where Christ went anyway. It's hard to imagine the deep resolve that had been in his heart before eternity, as we're told that Christ was crucified before the foundations of the earth, that there was no turning back. As we sang earlier, no one else. So on this Sunday that we call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry is the triumphal entry into our minds, our hearts, with Christ coming in, pursuing us until there is that open door. As just a moment of simple thanks to you, Jesus. Thanks for not turning away. Thanks for not giving up. Thanks for demonstrating your love and not just telling us about it. That while we were still sinners, while we were still ugly, while we as sheep were lost and didn't smell very good, you set your face like a flint. I wonder, God, on this Palm Sunday, if we could ask you to empower us with that same resolve, because in and of ourselves, Lord, you know us, we'll flounder in our marriages, in our friendships, with the people that we don't like. Our world, our country, divided by politics, by racism, by genderism, by segmenting different aspects of society, by having insiders and outsiders in our mind. God, that's how we live as human beings. So we literally need an infusion of the Spirit of God that we might live different. Perhaps right even now, as we're paused for prayer, there are those that are at odds with someone. Maybe a relationship that's so important, a marriage, a family member, it's on a thread. And what you teach us today is to have such a deep resolve to set our feet in motion and say, I know the world says no entry, and I know this is going to be really difficult, but I'm going in anyway. It's going to be high voltage. Would you empower us to do that, God, in our relationships, to go anyway? Finally, God, thank you for having a heart to be with us. Sometimes as Christ followers, as a church culture, we can make things so formulaic. But at the very core of this, God, this whole rescue plan of Christ, it really is your invitation to be with you. So as we're paused, whether you're sitting in the room or you're watching online, maybe you're at home in your kitchen or on your couch in your living room, or maybe you're out for a run later in the week or in your car right now, as you hear these words, Christ loves you so incredibly much that he is going to pursue you until. until you let him in or until you take your last breath. The invitation is for now, not later. It's always now with God. And the invitation comes with a demonstration. It's not just words. It's not words in the Bible. It's a Savior, a Son on a cross who is willing to go there even if, listen, you are the only human being on the planet. He would have come anyway. So the invitation is this. Would you begin to accept the invitation with these very simple words? God, I need you. That's where it starts. I need you, God. I am that lost sheep. I have no relationship with you. Would you? I hear you coming after me. I need you. In fact, I need a Savior. Just like Adam and just like these folks that Jesus is talking about, I'm a sinner. I'm imperfect, and so I need a Savior. Second, would you trust in me, Christ would ask. Would you stop trusting and trying to be good enough to win me over, to be right with me? Would you stop trusting in religion? If you're trusting in attending a church or going through a pastor or a priest, those will not clothe you. Christ can clothe you because he poured his life, his blood out on a cross as the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God. He can clothe you so that you become the righteousness of God. You become right with God by trusting in Christ alone. No one else, nothing else. God, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. I trust in Christ alone. Would that be your prayer? If it were me, I wouldn't go another inch of my life. I wouldn't take another breath. But that's my choice. You have to make yours. I wouldn't take another breath without taking God up on this invitation. Finally, I think it's high time to say to God, God, I want you to lead my life. I've been leading it all these years, and I know where it's gotten me. So I exchange my old life, God, for your new one. Would you breathe new life in me? I need a Savior. I trust in Christ alone. Oh God, would you breathe new life in me? Is that your prayer? God is waiting right now. He was waiting yesterday. He's going to pursue you until you invite him in or you take your last breath. And that is the most serious decision you'll ever make in your entire life. Choose him now. Embrace him now. Speak to him now, wherever you are. Father, thank you again for Christ, his resolve, his love, and making this whole journey personal. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us, and special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.